Well, first of all, if you got to survive, go ahead and survive. But hurry and move to thriving. This quarter is coming to an end where we are putting our emphasis on purposeful leadership, a strong foundation. But next quarter, beginning April, the first Sunday in April, the state of the soul, a disciplined body. We will be focusing in on the physical body as well as the spiritual body. And so I'm already preparing to eat the okra that I said I would not eat last Lord's Day, and the broccoli, whatever it is. We need to make sure that we focus in holistically to what God has blessed us with. And that's what we'll be doing on the second, or in the second quarter. We have invited a young man by the name of John Tillman Jr. He's the minister of the Garden Oaks Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. He's very unique in the sense that he is an entrepreneur as well as a full-time gospel preacher. He owns 11 McDonald franchises in Houston, and that's unheard of. Well, that's unusual among us to have that kind of success in the business sector, but he is also the minister of a thriving congregation. And so I'm looking forward to him being with us. He's a very, very unique individual. You're going to enjoy him as you enjoyed the speaker before. You will find him to be very, very enlightening, as well as one who will draw you in because of his wonderful and unique personality. So let's pray for him, and let's look forward to that particular Lord's Day as we will transition into our second quarter theme. Now, this lesson this morning, coming from Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 6, is a lesson that will be the final lesson that I will share concerning the life of Moses. It will become a lesson of transition. We will transition into more specificity concerning what we are trying to do here with the leadership of this congregation and what our plan and our purpose is as we develop purposeful leadership. So you can look forward to more and more information about what we will be doing and how we will be performing that as we develop additional leaders here at the congregation. So I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are. I am excited about being a part of a historical year here at Greenville Avenue. I'm going to say that again. I am excited about being a part of a historical year. This year will be the pivotal year that will help us to make a difference in time to come. In Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 6, which was read very beautiful in your hearing. I want to read that again. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. Back of the desert simply means the west side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the same mountain that the Ten Commandments will be given, that is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want to use for a subject this morning, the claim and call of God on life. The claim and the call of God on life. Here we find Moses, 80 years of age. Last week I shared with you a crisis moment in his life at the age of 40 where he had to make a decision to turn away from the pleasures of Egypt and to accept the suffering of God's people for a season. You understand what I'm saying. Now, he's 80 years of age now, and he is in a desert place, in what is called a wilderness. And he has been there for some 40 years. But God is constantly observing, and he is constantly superintending his life. He is preparing him for the job of leading his people out of Egypt. So here is God working in the life of Moses on one end and preparing the people of God on the other end, preparing them to leave Egypt and to go to the promised land. God is a God who works at both ends of the line. He works with the one who will lead, and he works with those who will be led. That means that your God is omnipresent. He is in Midian, and he is in Egypt. That ought to help us to understand that God, in his omnipresence, is with all of us, overseeing not just the life of Moses, but he's overseeing the life of each and every one of us here today. He's a mighty good God, and he's a mighty powerful God to be able to do what he does and do what he did in the life of this man called Moses. When you look at the lesson, I want to share with you from three vantage points. Number one, an awkward setting. An awkward setting. Number two, an amazing scene. Number three, we're going to consider the awesome call of God. An awkward setting. An amazing sing and the awesome call of God. Verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now the reason that's the west side is because the way Jews would look at direction, the east was always the front. The east, the rising of the sun, this has always been what was considered the front. But when you talk in terms of direction, to say the backside was simply saying the west side. So when you talk about God working in the life of this man Moses, he finds himself on the west side of Mount Horeb. For four decades, God has been working in this man's life. 14,400 days, God has been working with this man. He has been attending the university, the desert university. Now, in the desert university, God is going to make sure that he goes through the school of hard knocks. God is going to see to it that in the desert university, the rough edges are going to be sanded off. In this university of the desert, the puffed up heads are going to be popped and deflated. In the Desert University, big shots are going to be shot down to reality. In the University of the Desert, people who think they are somebody are going to find out they are nobody without God. When you look at this man Moses, he is going to learn from some distinguished doctors. The first doctor is the doctor of time. Dr. Time is going to help him to learn how to wait on God. You see, so many times we are too anxious, wanting God to work immediately in our life. But sometimes it takes God 40 years to respond to us in terms of what his will is in our lives. So Dr. Time taught him this. Now, another distinguished doctor was Dr. Solitude. Now, Dr. Solitude taught him appreciation for quiet, meditation, reflection, and dependence on God. What a contrast between the hustle and the bustle of Egypt and all of the excitement of Egypt. God is going to take him all the way to the desert. Solitude, where this man will learn to appreciate quiet, meditation, reflection, and dependence on God. Another distinguished doctor is Dr. Discomfort. He's going to teach Moses how that harsh circumstances in this Midian desert is for strengthening. I can't strengthen you in Egypt because it's too many amenities there for you to enjoy. In order for me to strengthen you, I'm going to have to take you out here in this desert. And when I get you out here in this desert, you're going to learn to be able to deal with circumstances, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He's going to toughen him up. He's going to toughen him up. He's going to learn how to deal with the snakes. He's going to learn how to deal with whatever else is out there in the wilderness. But there's going to be a tender side to him that God is going to develop. And that's because he's going to see to it that he is a shepherd. For 40 years, he serves as a shepherd. This suggests that God is interested in the heart of the man and not just the vocation of the man. But the heart of the man is where God is putting his emphasis. And being a shepherd will give him the heart that he needs. Because a shepherd, in dealing with sheep, will have to feed and water the sheep. He'll have to guide the sheep from one place to another place. He'll have to seek and to save the sheep. He'll have to protect the sheep from all the elements and the wild beasts of that particular wilderness or where he protects and feeds them. He will have to keep the sheep separate from the goats and make sure that they are well protected. This brings about in the life of Moses compassion. He's not just a hard man, but he's a tender man. God needs a leader that is both tough, knows when to be tough, and knows when to be tender. How to be hard and to be compassionate. How to be a disciplinarian and when to be soft and allow. A lot of people don't like that in a leader. They just want a leader that they can just use. But God wants a leader that can stand up and know when and where and how to do what needs to be done. So God put him in this wilderness to teach him the lessons that he needed looking at this man's heart. That's what a shepherd would do. If you notice in the New Testament, when you talk about leaders for the Lord's church, the term shepherd is used over and over again. He is known as a pastor. He is known as a shepherd. That's because in shepherding, he understands that this is how to develop the heart of the man who leads his people. I want you to see a passage that I believe parallels what we're talking about when we talk about how God is interested in the heart. If you don't mind upstairs, if you don't mind, put 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7 on the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. Now this is where God has sent Samuel to anoint another king instead of Saul. And he goes to the house of Jesse, and one comes before Samuel. And the Bible said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at man. Y'all help me now. Y'all see. I told y'all I was on Medicare. Now watch this now. For man what? Looks at the what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? At the heart. Now, watch this. This is really what caught my attention. In other words, I've looked at all of these. Go to verse number 10. Drop down to verse number 10. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Now, then Jesse made Shammai pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Verse 10 is what I need. Now watch this. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. But watch verse number 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, watch this, keeping the sheep. Oh, you notice now? The one that God wants is out there doing what? Keeping the what? The sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Verse 12. The Bible says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. God doesn't mind you being good looking. God doesn't mind you being with bright eyes. So he's not saying that he wants ugly folk, amen, to work for him. That's not the emphasis. Amen. You can be as handsome as I am. But anyway, I'm full of jokes this morning. Now watch this. but I couldn't think of anybody else. Amen. But watch this now. Hear me well. The Lord is not interested in the outward appearance, but he's what? He is looking at the what? At the heart. And he said, arise and anoint him. In leadership, one of the things, wherever you are, you've got to understand that God is concentrating on the what? The heart of the person, and not necessarily on the outward appearance, nor on all of your accomplishments. He is not concerned about all of your degrees. He is really wanting to know, do I have a leader who has the temperament and has the heart that I can use in order to carry out the will of God? And so that's the beautiful thing about this. Now, moving to point number 2, the amazing scene. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. The angel of the Lord there is the second person in the Godhead. That is Jesus Christ before his incarnation. You've got to understand that Christ, our Lord, is God, eternal God, who took on human flesh. But he is very, very, very much a part of Old Testament history. And it is truly believed, and I believe it as well, that the angel that appeared to Moses was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now I understand why it was the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And guess who was there with him? Moses and Elijah. Because he has had contact with this man prior to his incarnation and coming to this earth. But notice now, the Bible says, appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. May I say to you that the bush is a real bush? May I say to you that the fire is real fire? And when you talk about a real bush and you talk about real fire, then that means that the bush ought to be consumed. But when God is involved and God desires a certain thing, you can have an ordinary bush, an ordinary fire, and if it's God's will, it will not be consumed. And that's the beauty of this particular scene. It's an amazing scene because of the fact that it was a bush, ordinary bush, real fire, but it was not consumed or affected by the fire. That teaches several lessons. God is simply saying that you need to see yourself in this bush. Moses, I know you're an ordinary person. Moses, I know that the realization that you are a person who killed a man and you had to flee to Midian. And I know by now that you understand that you are a nobody. But let me show you something. I can take ordinary folk. I can take folk who have made mistakes. And if they just let me live in them and let me abide in them, and I'm a fire, but I can bring glory and honor to anybody who will allow God to work in his or her life. May you understand, may we all understand that God wants to use all of us this morning. God is no respecter of person. As God worked in the life of Moses, God will work in your life. He wants to work in your life. He wants you to allow him to be in you, to live in you. And I tell you that God will work a miracle in your life. He will use you in extraordinary ways that when people see you, they will know that God is the one who has made you and allowed you to be and to accomplish what you have accomplished. That is not only a message for Moses, but it's a message for the children of Israel. I know that the children of Israel are in Egypt. I know that the Egyptians want to somehow destroy them and to misuse them. But if God be with you, if God be in you, there is no nation that can ever consume my people. Why? Because God lives in those people. What is the message of the bush that is burning with fire? It's not just a message for Moses. It's not just a message for Israel. But it's a message for you and I in the church of our Lord. That the Lord wants the church to understand. You and I may be living in difficult times. It may be totally, to the point that you feel like I really don't have a chance to survive in a world that is so corrupt as it is. And is Christianity really, really, really something meaningful for my life? All I want you to do is take the fact that if God would just get in you, and if God could just live in you, there is no situation, there is no place that God would not get some glory and get some honor in the life of his people. Amen, walls, and amen, light. That's why the Bible is so clear in saying that you and I need to see. I'm trying to get myself together here. An amazing scene. Now, I got too excited on that point. Now, here's the point. In Luke chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, there was another amazing scene. And that is where the Lord allowed his disciples to experience a great catch of fish. They had fished all night long and had caught nothing. And when the Lord told them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, they caught a great drought of fish. When they caught that great drought of fish, they understood that this was an amazing scene. And because it was an amazing scene where they saw God at work, they responded to God. And this is what the Lord said, that you are fishers of men, but I'm going to make you fishers. You're fishers of fish, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. So God can use anybody. He used these ordinary fishermen in order to show them that if you just let me work in your life, let me be a part of your life, I will make you greater than you'll ever become on your own, greater than any man can make you because of my presence and my ability to work through you. You and I need to understand that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and verse number 13. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Am I right about it? According to the power, watch this, the power that worketh in us. So if you and I just let God work in our lives, God will do far exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. That's because you got to recognize God, know God when you see him, and then respond to him as Moses did. Turn aside, Moses. And Moses knew that God was calling him, and he responded. Which moves me to point number 3, and then we will be through. The awesome call and claim of God. The Bible says in verse number 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. It sounds like when I was doing something wrong at home and my mother said, Shelton, Shelton. I knew. Well, I was little brother then. Little brother. Amen. That got my attention. Amen. And don't let your boss call your name twice, because that might be trouble for you. Now, anyway, he said, here am I. And that's the beautiful thing. And that is that whenever you hear God call, you have to say, here am I. Moses twice called. He said, here am I. Every person who sees the glory of God, and God comes in all types of glorious ways. He speaks in so many ways. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when you see God and you know that God is putting a call on your life, I pray that you will do as Moses. Say, here am I. There are some people in this audience who know that they need to respond to the call of God and the claim of God on your life. Moses knew that God was putting a claim on him, that God was calling him, and Moses responded with, here I am. 2 Thessalonians, put this on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 and 14. This helps us to see how God calls us today. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. Listen to what the Bible says. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians, and he wants them to know that he gives thanks to God for them. And I do it all the time, because you are beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning, watch this, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Everybody in this building today, God from the very beginning has already chosen you and chosen me. And it's for our salvation. As God used Moses, God wants to use every one of us. He's already called us and chosen us, but it's through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You and I must understand that God has a truth that cannot be compromised. He has a truth that cannot be denied. If God calls you, you're going to, and the Spirit works in you, it must be according to the truth. We as members of the churches of Christ, we cannot ever back down off of the truth that God saves us through Christ in the church, and the church in Christ are just as important to our salvation. And he did not save us in denominationalism. He saved us in one church. And that one church is the church that he built. And that one church is the church that's in the Bible. Now, you said amen a while ago. Say amen again. Amen, 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 amen. Don't ever back off the truth, because God won't work in your life unless you abide by the truth. Well, all right. All right. Verse number. All right. That's good enough. Where to which he what? Called you by what? Our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. When the gospel call goes out, God is calling you. When you hear the gospel, God is calling you. And I pray that somebody here this afternoon will say, here I am. Somebody will say, Lord, I know you want to use me. I know you need me to be a part of your body to allow you to work in my life. And I hear the call. I heard my name. Here am I. Everybody else who's ever heard the call of God, they had to say, here am I. And I pray that there's somebody here who will do just that. Now, here's another point that I think is interesting as we talk about the call. It was the Lord who said to Moses, when he called him twice and he saw the bush that was burning, he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon you standeth is holy ground. Moses was in the presence of God. You and I must understand that there needs to be a strong distinction between us and God, and the things of God and the things of men. Don't ever make God's things and God's commandments or God's work common, as though it is just as important or as relevant as our own business. You got to make sure that you keep the business of God in a sanctified, holy place, and your business where it belongs. And that is that your business and God's business, there's a level of respect, there's a level of worship that should be given to God and his work than it is to yours. Is that all right? Don't ever get on the first name basis with God, saying, well, you know, and I hear these rappers, you know, well, JC, he's not JC, he's Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't make him your buddy. He's not your buddy, he's your savior. He is the Lord God Almighty. Don't make God so. Amen. Am I resonating with anybody? God is a holy God. And God said, when you come before me, you take your shoes off. In other words, you respect me. And we have a lot of people who come in the worship service and they don't really have respect for God. They say, well, they just give God any kind of dress. They say, well, God will accept us any way we want to. Well, I tell you what, you wouldn't go to the White House dressed any kind of way. Am I right about it? I bet you wouldn't go to the White House, amen, where President Obama is, with your pants hanging halfway down. I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Now, you may be one who say, well, I will. I guarantee you, you won't get in there, amen. Now, act like you don't have some respect for the party. And you know, people come into the body of Christ, and they act like they own the place. They act like this is, well, I can just do what I want. No. There is a certain level of respect that God deserves in the house of God. Take your shoes off. Amen. Amen. How am I doing? I'm doing all right, right? And I'm going to tell you something else. You got to be careful. You know, so many people say, well, I'm going to get my praise on. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Now, nobody's going to the White House talking about I'm going to get my praise on. Well, I got to take that back off, because that old lady at 106, when she got to the White House, she danced all over that White House, didn't she? And President Obama danced with her. But that's out of the ordinary. You need to be 106 before you go in there doing that. Amen. 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 You know, I people don't understand that God deserves respect. And I'm afraid that we're moving in a direction where we're causing our worship to become too common. And it's more about ourselves than it is about God. And some people say, well, you don't know what God has done in my life. And that's why they feel like they can just come in here. But you got to understand that God hadn't just worked in your life. He's worked in a whole lot of other folks' lives. And there are some folk who want to hear what God is saying. And if you are expressing yours in such a the word got away from me. But if you are so loud that everybody is focusing in on you and not on the preacher and on God and his word, then that's too much. Yeah. Somebody say, Well, Brother Gibbs, you just don't know what happened. I don't want to know what happened to you last night. And the rest of us probably don't want to know either. All right, I know. I was doing all right when I was talking about Moses at the burning bush, and I was doing all right. But now that I'm talking about holy ground, folk got quiet on me now. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You got to be careful how you walk around the things of God. Now mistreat them. And mistreat, and God will see to it that you understand one way or the other. As Nadab and Abihu. Amen. I just couldn't run over that without putting the plow down just a little bit. All right? All right. All right. All right. All right. I appreciate that. I did. I asked for that. You know, sometimes a preacher can invoke certain things. And I understand that. But let's keep it orderly. Now, I don't know how I got off, but I am. And so I'm going to get back on track. Now, this is beautiful to me. Because I want you to listen to his claim. Exodus chapter 3, 6. This is really a good point. Moreover, he said, listen to what God says to him. I am the God of thy what? What father is he talking about? Nope. Let me preach. I asked for it. I did. I invoked that. He's talking about the God. I am the God of your father, Jochebed. I am the father of your father. I am the God of your father. Your father. Plus, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And then watch what Moses did. He hid his face from him. Now here's the point. The God that we serve is a generational God. He started with his immediate father. Then he jumped all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what else is implied in that? Is that God does not slumber nor sleep. He is the same God now that he was. I'm talking about Moses. Moses, you need to see. This is his claim. He claims that I'm the same God. I have not changed. Not only am I the same God, but I work the same way. I got the same power. I can do what I want to do. That's why when you ask me, what's my name? I tell you that I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of your father. I am simply means, ladies and gentlemen, that God, in God's sight, these people still live. Why y'all take it off the screen? That's his way of telling me that it's time to quit. All right. I want to show you something else that God says, and then I will be through. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. Watch this though. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Now watch this. For I know their sorrow. Watch him. I have surely seen, I have heard, and I what? Know. But here's the beautiful part. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now that would be all right. But here's what else he says. And to bring them up out of the land of Egypt unto a good land. It's not just a good land, but it's a large land. He said, unto a land, what? Flowing with what? Milk and with honey. I have seen, I have heard, I know, I have come. When I come down, Don't worry about it, because I will deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptian. I will take you to the promised land. And when you see your enemies, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, he said, don't worry about them, because I am going to fight for you. Now, that's his claim, that I'm a God who sees, who hears, who knows, who will come, and who will deliver, and who will bless you in times to come. I don't know of another God that can do all of that. Some of you all perhaps have made drugs your God. But when was the last time your drug that you depend on has seen, has heard, and who knows, and who can come and deliver you? Now, you made drugs your high priority, but they'll never take you to the promised land. I want to ask you about your job, since your job is so important. When was the last time your job has seen, has heard, and who knows, and who will come to your rescue? And not only come to your rescue, but will come and deliver you and then take you where you could not go by yourself. But you're going to put God secondary and make your job more important than God. If I were you, I'd get my priorities straight. I would put my faith in a God before I put my faith in a job. I'd put my faith in a God who will take care of me wherever I am. Listen, we put our faith in stuff, in people, in things, but we got to put our faith in God. And when God calls you, answer, say, I am here. Here I am, Lord. As Isaiah said, send me. I pray that there's somebody here who's heard the gospel call, who wants God to respond. I know that he'll do it because he's promised it. Will you come to him? You come to him by hearing the gospel, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, buried with him in the water grave of baptism, his Father remission of sin. That will put you in relationship with Christ. That will put you in the church of Jesus Christ. You live a faithful life. Do what God has asked you to do. And the God who was with Moses is the same God who will be with you. Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.